You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson today, Luke 4, 1 to 13. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Christ, our champion, dear fellow soldiers of the cross, maybe you don't like to think about it, maybe you'd rather forget it, but there are those times in every life of ours, maybe more recently than you can tell, when you just feel crushed. You feel crushed in your spirit, and it's one of those times when no matter what you do, it just seems like nothing goes right. Nothing good can come out of this. It's one of the worst feelings you can have when it just feels so hopeless. And I hope and pray that at times like that, you'll remember this lesson of Christ who does the crushing and the Lord's great mercy that says through David in several psalms, Psalm 34 and 51 in particular, the Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. And David in repentance in Psalm 51 said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." I know this sounds strange, but as a soldier of the cross, remember, when you feel crushed, you're closer to God than when you feel great. When you are crushed in your spirit and you turn to the Lord, you will find Him full of mercy. And hopefully you will have Christian friends who will tell you that. And for sure you have pastors that will tell you that. This is the time when the Lord is drawing you near. And this is the word of the Lord as this Lenten season begins from Luke chapter 4. Matthew reports it, Mark reports it, not in as much detail. But this is a time, this is the gospel of every first Sunday in Lent. This is the story. It's that important. And what does Lent mean? Just learned it this week. Always wondered. It's old English. Lengthen. Sound like lengthen? Looks like it in English too. The days are lengthening. That's why Lent means spring in Old English. Lengthen. And for 1400 years, the Christian church has taken the days of Ash Wednesday, this last Wednesday, all the way to Easter or Good Friday. Count them up. It's 40 days in there, which commemorates this. Our champion, our Lord Christ, who crushes the tempter. As Christians, we may feel crushed now and then. Yes, our old sinful nature needs to be put down. But oh, the Lord lifts us up again in the victory of Christ, which is ours. Because first of all, Christ crushes the tempter by persevering in the word. What's amazing to me in this is how he does not use his divine power. You know, if you know anything about Jesus' miracles at all, that many of his miracles were driving out Satan from demon-possessed people. He could speak the word and Satan had to leave. He could do that. Not here. And it's amazing how this 40 days of temptation, running temptations, Satan after him the whole time. These are just the three toward the end, the way Luke reports it here. This was on purpose. This was done by the Spirit right after Jesus' baptism. Luke reports Jesus' baptism in chapter 3 and talks about the Holy Spirit coming down in power. Remember that? And the voice of the Father from heaven. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And you know in your baptism that means you, like Jesus. He was about 30 years old when that happened. son, so it was thought of Joseph. But then it goes through the line of Luke chapter 3, seems to be the bloodline of Mary. Goes back to David the same way it does in Matthew, but that seems to be the legal line through the kings. This seems to be the bloodline through the Virgin Mary. And then we come to Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit from his baptism, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. God willed this temptation. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He did not eat anything during those days. When they came to an end, he was hungry. You think? I think for most of us, we'd say, hangry, right? Really, really upset, not feeling good. I mean, most of us get that way at the end of a long day when it's supper time. Most domestic disturbance calls to the police come about supper time. Everybody's tired, hungry. 40 days, Jesus. And what does Satan do? This vicious enemy from hell. That's what Satan means. It means enemy. Devil means liar, diabolos. He comes with his lies, he comes with his enmity, and he hits where you hurt the most. So don't be surprised when he attacks that way. The devil said to him, did you catch the first word? Little two-letter word that causes more problems in the Christian church to this day. More people get messed up on this two-letter word, if. It's the old covenant. If you obey me, if you Israelites do what I command in the Ten Commandments, then you have the promised land, then you'll be my people, etc., etc. They couldn't do the if. It requires perfection. Satan knows that. He throws it out here. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What kind of temptation is that? It's like saying, if you're a member of this family, set your house on fire. What? I don't have to doubt I'm a member of this family, and what will setting the house on fire do? Satan's got these temptations lined up, and it just reminds me of a very perceptive thing said by a Lutheran pastor who wrote the hymn of the day, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Yes, it was Martin Luther. He said that Satan uses temptations that are specially scaled for different times in life. In youth, the temptations are more physical. The hormones are raging. It's physical. It's sexual. It's relationships and so forth. That's youth. Middle age, the temptations have a lot more to do with position and power. You ever hear of a midlife crisis? That's what it is. Satan's temptations, really bringing people down, depressed. It's hard. And then, oh, the elder? Oh, it's the golden years that never quite turn out to be so golden. Because no matter what you put away, there is always some inflation. And the worse it gets, the scarier it gets, right? Because those dollars aren't worth so much. Of course, your mortgage is not as expensive either. People don't usually think about that. But those golden years, oh yeah. And then problems with the stock market, that's what I was counting on. You know, there it goes. They all line up here. Kind of in reverse order. This first one seems to be the elders. Bread. Remember the hippies? Bread, man. Bread. I can't say it the right way. They were talking about, this was the 60s. I was a kid in school. The hippies were talking about bread and they meant money. Always money. And that's what Satan's temptation is here. If you are the Son of God, just do a miracle. Aren't you hungry? And you think, what's the problem? Why not? If Jesus had done one miracle for himself, he would have been selfish. Not one miracle was ever done by Jesus for himself. Every miracle was for someone else and for the glory of God the Father. The temptation for us is to miss how Jesus answers. He says, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The elderly worried about the golden years and trying to solve the problem by moving in together unmarried. Christians doing that too in their golden years. What is your confession worth if to save money you act like, oh, this is just fine, everybody does it, so why not? He still says, to all ages, you shall not commit adultery. And marriage is his answer. It is written. It is written. It is written. What's that all about? Do you remember the ghost armies? Those stories coming out of World War II. I know this is ancient history for some of you, but watch some movies. There are ghost armies. The Nazis did this and the Allies did it too. They would have inflatable tanks and inflatable airplanes that from the air looked totally like, and they would move them around. You could set them up in a few minutes, just inflate them and move them around, and then you just need some radio chatter, and I guess they actually telegraphed. They could do it in a style that matched, and they could fake each other out. Everybody's doing it. A war is lies. But they're inflatable. I kind of think that's what Satan is using here. Satan is a bag of air. Poison. It is biological warfare that kills your soul and body if you breed that stuff from him. Is Jesus just flailing here, though, when he says it is written? I mean, that's a fair question. Some of the guys might remember a bully. You couldn't land one on him because his arm was too long, and he just put that arm on your head and held you away, and everything is air, right? Watch some movies. That's what, is Jesus doing that? Is he just flailing away? Oh no. You know it is written. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that is one sharp sword. Because it's called a double-edged sword. It divides the spirit, soul, and body to the joints and marrow. It cuts deep into the heart of everyone, this word of God. And Jesus, of course, is the word of God incarnate. He does not use his divine power to send Satan packing. He uses the weapon that he's given to all of us. It is written. This is so important that in Psalm 149, the second to the last psalm, I love these words because it's about you and you're armed and dangerous against the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is your weapon. Psalm 149, beginning at verse 6. May high praise of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands. It's already been talking about believers, the saints of God. To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron shackles, to carry out the judgment written against them. This is the glory of all his favored people. In Hebrew, that's the chesedim. Chesedim, the people that have been mercied by God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You've got that weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and Jesus uses it. He's not flailing. It's like popping the balloon. Sharp sword. He's going after Satan. The devil tries to ignore it. Jesus is crushing the tempter by persevering in the word. But get this too about his worship. The devil led Jesus up on a high mountain. It seems to me like you could picture this as an inflatable balloon or something takes him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world all at once, and then makes this promise. I can give you their power and glory, the authority of these kingdoms because it's been entrusted to me. I can give it to anyone I want. He lies, but he is the prince of this world. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And you say, why would Jesus have to question that? Of course he's the Son of God, and he has authority over all things. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's got all that. Well, not in his state of humiliation yet. He's set that aside, the full use of his divine power for a time, but he sure doesn't have anything to prove. This makes as little sense as middle-aged Christians getting all upset about where they're at in life, the midlife crisis. I haven't accomplished what I thought. I thought I'd be this or that by now. And everybody feels it, maybe guys more than others. Buying that fancy, beautiful car isn't really going to solve the problem. Might just put you deeper in debt. But all the strange things that people do. And as Christians, it is written. Here comes Jesus again. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If that's what you've been doing in your life, then you've been doing the right thing. And if not, then now's the time to start. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every word of God is your power in the sword. Worshiping the Lord is what Jesus is doing, and he's not going to be set aside from that. Even as God, he worships God. I know that's the mystery of the Trinity. My Lord and my God, Jesus says. But he honors God in all things. And as Christians, you and I should remember what the Lord said through Paul to the Corinthians. He says, all things are yours. Everything is yours because it all belongs to your Father in heaven. My times are in your hands. I worship God. Let him decide how your life goes. Because this is just the porch. Just the porch. We heard that first from Pastor Ponath way back when at Christ Lutheran. This is just the porch. My wife refers to that often. Once you get inside, past the porch and into the mansions of heaven, you think you're going to worry and think about this anymore? No. All things are yours. Worship the Lord. Jesus with the sword of the Spirit popped that balloon. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the high pinnacle of the temple, way above street level, hundreds of feet. If you are the Son of God, there it is again, the if, throw yourself down from here because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And did you know that Satan could quote scripture? Realize Satan knows the Bible better than you and I do. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What's the temptation in that? Let me put it into terms like young people will understand. I know these friends of mine don't believe in Jesus and they don't always act the way they should sometimes, but I really like them. They're my friends. So you keep hanging with them. Or I know that he or she doesn't believe in Jesus, but why not move in together or get married? Because the Lord promised he'll take care of me. He'll watch over me, fix it. You heard that before? You know what he was talking about? It's called presumption. It's the sin of presumption. We don't talk about that all that much, but it's the idea that God has made these promises, so let's just go and don't worry about it. And ignore all the other warnings that the Lord gives about your soul, about the tempter, how serious this is if Jesus has to face off with the tempter. And in our second lesson from Hebrews 4, when it says, we have a high priest that was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. This is big stuff. What do you do when the friends whispering, the world whispering, the devil at your ear, quoting scripture, using your weapons against you? What does Jesus do? You don't lay down your weapons because somebody is shooting at you with yours or whatever. Jesus answered him. It says, back to it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Don't test the Lord by how you live your life and how you make certain decisions as if, well, God's just going to take care of me anyway. That's not the way the Lord wants to be treated. There's only one place in the Bible that ever says we should test the Lord. I know I've been talking about it for well over 30 years here. So some of you would be able to tell me, right? The one place where the Bible says, test me in this. Give you a hint, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, yes. Malachi 3, verse 10. The Lord actually says this. It's a different word, and it's a different kind of test. You'll get that. But he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you more blessings than you have room for. The one time the Lord says test is not a test to discredit God. It's really a test of our faith and a test of God's generosity in a way that gives him a chance to, well, show you again why you can't get your car into the garage. Because there's too much stuff. Or those closets that are overflowing. While we Americans whine and complain about inflation, this and that, and all blah, 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 wah, wah, wah. It's pretty awful, isn't it? God is so generous, and he's been generous to us. We don't have room for all the stuff. And some of us, I think, would all have to agree. I have not worshiped the Lord with my offerings as I ought. But that's the only place the Lord ever says, test me. And if you're following Jesus in his temptations, whether you're in your youth or your middle years or the golden years, it is written. It is written. It is written. You see what Jesus is doing here? He is purposely not using his divine power to crush Satan. He's using the sword of the Spirit, which belongs to you and me in the Word of God. Why you children in Sunday school memorize your Bible passages, why catechism is so important, and why I keep encouraging all the adults to keep memorizing. You only own as much of God's Word as you carry around in your heart. Or as one of the psalmists said, I've hidden your Word in my heart so that I will not sin. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God against Satan. It's yours too. For all the times we failed, here we go. 40 days of Lent, following Jesus our champion, through these temptations, through the suffering, determined all the way to the cross. Because we know what's coming. We know the victory is already won. He who lived perfectly in our place, then died the death we deserved, then rose again to be exalted in glory so that we too could someday be glorified with God in heaven, has put all that on us in our baptism so that I can day by day doubt it, die to sin and live for righteousness in Christ who crushes the tempter. You're forgiven for all the times you failed. A new day. Get up and fight the good fight of faith. Amen.